thank you and welcome. I'm glad you're here. This morning, one of the themes that we've had for this year that we've been talking about is defeating the giants in the land and looking at what are those things in our lives, what are the things that we struggle against, that we're opposed by, as well as spiritually in the land. What are the giants in the land? We've talked about things like independence or a religious spirit. We've talked about cancer, depression, strength even. There's been a real emphasis on Sonoma County being strong. And certainly this is a county that is strong, but don't we as people of God know that our strength is found in him? And when we exalt ourselves as strong apart from him, we limit our strength, right? We actually undermine that strength. And so we've been talking about this, how to defeat the giants in the land, and talking a lot about Joshua and the transition from Moses to Joshua in the midst of the leadership of Israel and taking the promised land. And so this morning, this message kind of goes in with that and talk about being surrounded. Joshua was surrounded. And I'm just, as a little introduction, I just want to read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua was surrounded by promises. It was promises to him personally. We read some of those just now. Also, he was surrounded by the promises of God to his nation. And some of those promises were promises to the nation through him. Joshua was also surrounded by his people, by the Israelites. And you could look at that and say it's kind of a mixed bag, right? At times, the Israelites were full of faith and boldness. They were following God. And other times, they were fearful. And there were times where they disobeyed God and turned away from him, and his plans were thwarted for a time, right? But he wasn't alone. Joshua was also surrounded by the miraculous. They'd been wandering in the desert for those 50 years. They'd been led out of Egypt by Moses. Joshua had been around Moses. He'd witnessed countless signs, wonders, and miracles under the leadership of Moses. They were fed from heaven, right? They were led, the cloud by day, the fire by night. So Joshua was surrounded by the miraculous. And here, in the midst of this beginning of his leadership, I want to skip to chapter 3, verse 7. And read, Now the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And then he commands them to begin the process of taking the promised land, which means they'll cross the Jordan River, right? And so Joshua gathers the people together, the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant. They step into the floodwaters of the Jordan River, and it says, as you know, the waters are a great distance away, are piled up as a heap, and they cross in front of the ark on dry land, all of Israel. And they cross right opposite of Jericho. the great fortified city of Jericho. And so now they're in the promised land, but the promised land is full. The promised land was promised to the Israelites by God, right? Do all the people living in that land know? Is it the, have they promised the land to Israel? No, it's their land. So now Joshua, he's still surrounded by the promises of God to him, to his nation. He's also surrounded by enemies, and he's seen as an invader, and he's with his people. And we know the story of Jericho, that God had this great battle strategy of surrounding the city, once walking around it one day, and then on the seventh day walking around it multiple times, giving a shout, blowing the horns, the walls were going to fall, and it was going to be theirs. And it happened. It happened, just as he said. And so Joshua leads the people in this great victory. They take Jericho. And then in chapter 7, Joshua sets his sights on the next city to be conquered after Jericho. And we'll call it Ai because it's spelled Ai. I'm not sure how you actually pronounce it. Chapter 7, verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And so they come back, they report that they think it's not going to be that hard. This victory won't be that difficult. And so they tell Joshua, "Don't send all of the people, don't send all of the army, just send 2,000 to 3,000. And it will not, this is for their few." And so Joshua sends up about 3,000 men, but they underestimated the strength of this city. And the Israelites were some of them were being killed, so they began to flee the city of Ai. And as they flee, they were continued to be pursued. And so they came back, and in verse 6 of chapter 7, it says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring these people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of this land will hear of it. They will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?'" So they experienced victory at Jericho, and right on the heels of that, this defeat. And Joshua now is surrounded by regret, despair, shame. He's surrounded by fear. His fear, as stated here, is that the enemies will surround them and cut off their name from the earth, that they'll erase Israel of existence, that they'll be defeated. Verse 10, the Lord says to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them." And if you go on in the story, there was a reason why they were defeated. Remember, they're not under grace. They're under a law of righteousness. And so Joshua had brought in the battle of Jericho commands from God to not take any of the possessions for themselves personally, and there were men that did that. And so this was the result. But I want to focus on Joshua. So he has this, you know, he's surrounded by these promises of God, and he's surrounded by victory, by the miraculous, this miraculous deliverance of Jericho, but he's also experiences this great low, all in the course of a short time. He's also surrounded by adverse circumstances and by defeat. He's surrounded by his enemies. And all of those are happening at the same time. Joshua is so quickly discouraged. He's like, "Why have we should have been content to live on the other side of the Jordan." And God says, "No, no, no. Why are you so quick to fall down?" I've been thinking about that. Can you relate to that at times? This quick high and low where you feel surrounded. It all feels pressed in. That that feeling of defeat or adverse circumstances, impossibility, not knowing what to do, wondering if you've made the wrong decision. There's other things that surround us too. I'm not going to go into each of these, but these are things that the Holy Spirit was highlighting last week. Phil talked about Gideon a little bit. Gideon was surrounded by lack or his insecurity, hopelessness. Israel was being oppressed by Midian in Judges chapter 6, and God came, and Gideon's like, if God's with us, where are all the miracles? And then you know the story. He's called a mighty warrior by the angel of God, and Gideon's like, I'm the least in my family. We're the least, our family is the least in the clan, the least in the tribe. He was surrounded by this feeling of powerlessness and lack. At times we're surrounded by loss, by sadness, despair. You think of the book of Job. Job's loss was extreme. I think it was in any area you could experience loss, right? He's had physical loss of his health. He had financial loss, relational loss. He lost his wife, his children. He experienced it all. And yet he was also surrounded by the promises of God. Mary and Martha were surrounded by loss and a feeling of defeat when Lazarus died. There's times where we can feel surrounded by demands or the needs of others. Think of Esther and the demand, the expectation on her, the way that that could have felt like she was being pressed in from the outside. Or I think of Peter or of the apostles, of Paul. Sometimes feeling of demand being surrounded by expectations can even come from something good, can come from your destiny, come from the ministry that you do. And there's times where that need can feel like it surrounds you and presses in around you. Then there's times where certainly we've all experienced times where we feel surrounded by fear. And we'll talk about this example a little bit later in my message, but the disciples in the boat, when they're out on the lake in the midst of the storm and Jesus is asleep, that's a good example of that, feeling surrounded by fear. Are you ever surrounded? The truth is, any one or more of these kinds of things could surround you at any time. It's like all these interconnecting circles, and it feels like that being pressed in on you, like you could be crushed. And yet, isn't it true that God surrounds you too? And what do we do? And I've felt like God's been challenging me in the midst of feeling surrounded. He's saying, what about where I am? Do you not know how you're surrounded by me? In this kind of picture, where is God? Let's look at one more time of being surrounded. This is, again, being surrounded by enemy or attack, by opposition. This is in 2 Kings chapter 6. The Arameans are plotting to capture Elisha. This is probably a familiar passage. Verse 13, this is the king saying, go and see where he, Elisha, is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And he, this is the king, sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And now it's going to shift to talking about Elisha and his servant. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the servant had natural sight. What he saw was enemies, and the enemies were surrounding them, and their defeat was imminent. Elisha could see the enemies, but he had supernatural sight, and he could see the army of God. And so where the servant was overwhelmed by the enemy and fearful, surrounded by fear, in the same situation, in the same space physically, Elisha was confident because he could see the armies of God. And he was overwhelmed by God. And that put the enemies into perspective. And Elisha prays, and the eyes, the spiritual eyes of the servant are opened. And now he sees both what surrounds him in the natural. He sees his enemies, but he also sees his defense. And isn't that our prayer? God, would you open our eyes to see where you are when we're surrounded by our enemies? To see our defense as real as we see our enemies. Is he faithful? I think we need to practice finding God when we feel surrounded, so that we become like Elisha, where we see it just as real as we see our enemies. David is a good teacher. I'm going to read Psalm 23. You guys know it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's another picture of being surrounded. But David, in the midst of being surrounded, he knew Emmanuel. He knew God with us. He knew that God was with him. It's all there. The goodness of God, his promises, the power of God, and the voice of the enemy, the voice of fear. Psalm 23 is a good picture of who God is and how we are together. He's the tender, there's the tender protection of a shepherd. There's the provision of God, the fact that he brings us into a place of rest, his leadership of us, that he restores us, his righteousness over us, companionship and comfort, and also the reality of the valley of the shadow of death, the presence of evil, the presence of personal enemies surrounding you, me. And it's in that setting that David says he, God, prepares a table before him with the enemies surrounding. What are those enemies? Anything that speaks against what is true about God. The enemy can be fear. It could be accusation, lies. It can be despair, sorrow. It can be for sins that you've repented of, that you've been forgiven of, and the enemy just brings them back to you, and he calls you by them. God doesn't even see them anymore, but the enemy sees them, and he wants to call you by those things and say, that is who you are. Those are enemies. Sometimes we can be part of our own enemy. Sometimes at that conference table, anybody like to evaluate themselves harshly? Anyone made a habit of that? Does that voice belong to God? That voice that where you say, you rehearse your weaknesses and you get smaller and smaller. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. What's on that table? What is he serving? If he wants you to sit there while they watch, what is he serving you? Let's look at Psalm 23, right? What are the promises in Psalm 23? What do you think is on the table? Green pastures, still waters, that he's a protector of you. It's the truth of who he is, his promises to you, his promises to you, specifically you, those words, that still, quiet voice in your mind where he's promised you things, but also all of Scripture. What are the promises of Scripture? I think those are the things that are on the table too. grand things, like in 2 Chronicles, where it says, if the people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. That's your promise. That's on your table. Those huge promises, but also those tender, intimate promises where he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's true that I swirl and delight over you. It's true that the promises I have for you are to prosper you and to give you a future. Promises like you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart, that you'll mount on wings like eagles, like his joy will become strength in you. That's some of what's on the table. His presence is on the table. The fact that he's with you, he's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory is on the table. Because he's there. And there's nothing greater than his presence with you. His love, the fresh sacrifice of his love for you, not just all of mankind, but individually, personally, intimately for you, that's on the table. All the substances of heaven, hope, faith, joy. The fact that he's smiling on you, that he delights and twirls, like it says in Zephaniah, over you. Your testimonies. We've learned that the testimonies that we have are still alive, right? God's word is alive. The times that we've encountered him, we can re-enter those encounters. It's like a portal open that we enter, we go, we can come. Heaven isn't something that's far away that we occasionally visit, right? We recall the times that we've encountered God, and we can go back to those things. So your testimonies, the testimonies that have impacted you, even if they're someone else's testimonies, your encounters, those things are on the table. Your destiny, the truth of your identity as a son, as a daughter of the King, all of that is what you look at and what you feast on while your enemies watch you. And so at the table, what do? If you're invited to a banquet, don't you sit at the table? You don't get up and like see who's on the street or like go put yourself to work in the kitchen or crawl under the table and pick up the crumbs. You sit at the table. It was set for you. There's a place for you. And so let's sit there. Let's stay a while. Be present with Jesus. Focus on him. He's the one who prepared the table. And he's there across from you, looking at you. And so I feel like he's saying, this is a posture when you feel surrounded, when you feel oppressed, start doing these things. Practice doing these things. Be present with Jesus. Focus on him. What is he doing? Those are things we've been talking about. What is Jesus doing? In Psalm 23, he's anointing our head. It speaks of his presence. That's not far off. It's drenching you. It's covering you. It's cleansing you. It's filling you. It's anointing you. It's filling you with power and identity. He's marking you as his own. And he's doing that in the presence of your enemies. And you can be looking at them, or you can be looking at Jesus while he pours the oil of his glory over your head. And he's filling your cup to overflowing. He's reminding you, I'm enough. I've always been enough. I'll always be enough. I've got it. I've got it right here. He's filling your cup with provision and promises. When we sit there at the table, let's eat. Let's feast on what he's serving, on all of those things. And sometimes it looks like just recalling them and reminding your soul, saying, hey, that all that's true, all that's there, but it's behind me. This is also true. And sometimes you have to stir it up. Sometimes you don't feel it right away. And you have to worship, or you have to read the word of God until you feel that it's true. And you don't stop when you don't feel it. You keep going until you do feel it. And the enemy says, well, the fact that you don't feel it means it isn't true. and you let him say that as loud as he will out there, and you keep yourself seated in your seat, feasting on the truth of God until it feels like you're worth being at the table and not out there dancing with the enemy who's lying to you, right? And sometimes, to me, it feels like a mental exercise. And that makes it feel not authentic. And then I create another place where the enemy accuses me. And yet I've learned and I've been practicing. No, actually, it's just a discipline to continue to pursue God. And then I do. I do it until my soul catches up. Because I'm not going to let my soul lead my spirit. I know what's true. And I'm not redeciding what's true based on the circumstances, especially the circumstances that are around the table, especially the enemy's circumstances, right? What he's saying. And so we feast on those things until it feels like we can sit at the table like we really want to. Because sometimes you just got to hold on to the seat and keep yourself looking where you're supposed to be looking and not trying to battle out there. And so we feast. We feast on those testimonies. And what's God's word? Not just his scripture, but then also what is he saying right now? If he's there at the table with you, he's not silent. What is he saying? You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You were made to hear his voice. He says he's always speaking. And so listen for what he's saying to you now. We drink when we're at the table. We're filled up by him, by his presence, by his anointing. We relax. You don't sit there all tense, like you're going to get stabbed in the back. If he's prepared a table, a banquet table with whatever it would be on God's table, I just picked a picture of a fancy table. There's not arrows slinging through there. He's got you seated with them at your back. He's your defense. You're not holding your shield or your sword. You're feasting at the table. And so we practice at the table a posture of relax, of trusting, of resting in his delight, the truth that he loves you and that he is fighting your battle. It's like that song that Judah and Kathy have led recently, where it says, before we even know, you've gone to fight our war. And you bring back the head of our enemy, and you call it our victory. That battle out there is his. And he says, your part is to sit here at this table and look at me. And we make time at the table to listen and to talk, but to listen. What is he saying? How is he instructing you? If there's something you're supposed to do, he'll tell you. He's not expecting that you already know it, right? He wants you to know that you pursue him for the answer. But don't sit there being afraid that you're supposed to be doing something else. He'll remind you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's a confidence and a boldness that comes from sitting at the table in the presence of your enemies. There's a confidence that comes when you don't engage what's oppressing you, but instead you focus on God. Because it's in that time where we become overwhelmed by God and who he is and his provision, instead of being overwhelmed by our enemies. And then, like Elisha and the servant, then we look at the enemies and we have a new perspective. I didn't make a slide of this, but I want to read part of Psalm 27 to you. This is also a Psalm of David. Though the host encamp around me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up and my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praise to the Lord. Isn't that confident? That's you and me. When we choose, though the enemy camps around us, our hearts will not fear. Why? Because we know that we can be at home in God. We have found him, Emmanuel. We have found him to be the God who is with us. We define our circumstances by his presence with us, not based on the circumstances or the enemies around us. I love that David says that. He'll lift me up, and now my head will be lifted above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with joy. It's like a battle strategy. Instead of fighting the war, you worship the king, believing that he's fighting your war. When you feel surrounded, like the disciples in that boat during the violent storm, where is Jesus? What is he saying? What is he doing? The disciples felt surrounded and powerless. They were afraid of dying. Like the storm was that severe that they thought their death was imminent, and Jesus was with them. Remember what surrounds your enemies. So they went and they found Jesus, right? And we know he stands up, and with a word, he commands the storm, and the waves die down. And then the disciples are peaceful. They're in awe of Jesus. Now they're overwhelmed by him, but they're no longer overwhelmed by their enemy, which was the storm at that time, right? But wasn't Jesus there the whole time? Was the power to calm the storm present with them before they woke him up? And I've been challenged by that idea for me in my life. Like, why do I wait for the evidence of God's power before I find his power? The fear was surrounding them, the storm was surrounding them, but Jesus was there. The calm was also there. It hadn't manifested itself yet. He hadn't spoken the word. But wasn't that a circle that was surrounding even the fear of the storm? Wasn't he there? And so I'm crying out that I would become practiced, like David, at finding that to be true, even while the storm is raging. Acknowledge your enemies. Sometimes it's good to acknowledge your enemies, because sometimes you're leaving it overwhelmed because you don't even know. Sometimes it's a good discipline for me to say, this is what I'm afraid of. Here it is right here. Or this is what's happening to me. Then I can name it. And then I say, wait, where's God? Find God. What would he say about these enemies of mine? Or using that picture of sitting at the table. Who are the enemies around me? And then what is he serving me in the midst of them? I once listened, I think it was Chris Valentin said, that when he's feeling oppressed, he eats. And he's like, and he wasn't saying physically. Of course, he was making a joke about it. But then he was saying, you sit at the table and you let them watch. And you think about the enemy watching. Like, I'm feasting on the promises of God. You rehearse the promises. And you put your enemy in perspective of that promise. And you let yourself be happy about that. And that there arises in you this confidence. And so I want to encourage you to use the images of this message if they're helpful for you. That when you feel pressed in, surrounded by opposition of whatever kind that would be, that you would think about being in the boat, that Jesus is there. What's your storm? But is Jesus there? And is there resident in him and resident in you the power to conquer the storm already? Even before you see the circumstances change, can you find him? Can you find rest in the midst of the storm? Or the picture of the banquet table, a table prepared for you by a loving and powerful God. And as you feast, your enemies are watching. And you're not afraid because of the goodness of what's prepared before you. Because the ultimate victory of Jesus, of his power, his love for you is death on the cross, because the war is won and you're in a battle, but you have the security of knowing who has won the war. And you can be unafraid as you look at Jesus. And it's a battle strategy. It's not just surviving. It's how we win. It's a piece of how we defeat the giants in the land. And sometimes it looks like fighting. And today's message is sometimes it looks like sitting and enjoying Jesus and letting the storm rage. Experiencing that feeling of being pressed in and then saying, God, will you also let me feel that you're surrounding my enemies and you're pressing in on them? And then there's Christ in you, right? The hope of glory. Those promises to us in Scripture that we would do what we saw Jesus do in greater things because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so if God is in me, if God is in you, and we're surrounded by enemies, but those enemies are also surrounded by God, think of that picture. Who's being pressed? Who's being squished between the glory inside of you and the ultimate victory of God in the world? The enemy's days are numbered, but he wants to make you feel like the powerless one. But if we remember and if we practice finding God, then we begin to push out on our enemies. And sometimes it looks like just sitting at the table, resting. And he's pressing in on the enemies. He's fighting our war. And victory is imminent. I'm going to close with a song Lou's going to play in just a minute. And this, just a chorus, this has been stirring in me the last couple of weeks. And then I heard this chorus and felt like it's just a way for us to celebrate the truth of this message to us. And I would encourage you to not think, you can think right now, what are some of the things that you feel press in on you? But then I'm going to just pray for us, and we're going to sing this song. And the words of the song are, this is how I fight my battle. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. So let me pray for us. God, we want to have the spiritual eyes of Elisha. We want our eyes to be open that we would see the hosts of heaven. We would see your power surrounding us in the very places where it feels like we're surrounded by fear or opposition or need or demand or impossibility or fear or lies. Anything that feels like it's pushing us down or crushing us, we want eyes to see the way that you surround our enemies. We want practice at sitting at your table that you've prepared for us and feasting with you, dining with you, without concern for the enemies that are surrounding us. And Jesus, I pray that you would continue to encounter us and that you would remind us of your presence with us, even when it feels like the disciples were dismayed that you were asleep. I pray that we would see your peace in the midst of the storm and that we would hunger for it. We would want to find that peace in the midst of our storms. Thank you that you're powerful, that you're faithful, that you're fighting our war, that the battle, that the war, the victory is already yours, and so it's ours, that we're co-heirs with Christ. I pray as we sing this song and as we go from this place today, that you would remind us of the truth of who we are. That we would be encouraged in the midst of the battles we face because of your presence with us. Thank you that you surround us and that you press in on our enemies. Thank you that you're Emmanuel, God with us, that you're also working through us as we fight our enemies in your power, God. Amen.